Good morning. I am a fill-in this morning for Lance Gianola. He called me about a week and a half ago at work. Art had called me beforehand to give me a warning that he was going to call. And he asked me if I would fill in for him. And I reminded him of what he said a number of weeks ago. In the opening. I'm usually not up here for the opening, but he made the statement of this. He was announcing the coming speakers and telling of all the great speakers that were coming up. There was Bob Montgomery. There was Bruce Calderwood. There was Tom Coons. And there was Phil Ackley. And then he said, it goes all downhill from there. So my question when he called me was, how far downhill do you really want to take this thing? And he said, oh, you remember me saying that. I said, yeah, I remember you saying that. Thank you, John, for reading the scriptures. We'll also be referring to another set of scriptures in John chapter 21. Now, in this denial of the Lord Jesus, Peter made a grave, grave mistake. And the mistake he made is the mistake that perhaps we've all made. And that is that when Jesus announced the fact that the disciples would forsake him and flee, and he never said anything about denial. Because the scriptures said, he says, as it's written in the scriptures, you'll all forsake me and flee. And Peter, of course, was depending on himself, and he said, this shall never happen to me. I will never forsake you and flee. Even though the scriptures said that's exactly what the disciples would do. Peter was adamant, I will never, ever forsake you. And then Jesus said to him, oh, yeah, well, he says, you'll not only forsake me, but you'll deny me three times. And Peter was just so adamant. And the mistake that he made is that he depended on his own resilience and his own self-will and his own ability to stand true to the Lord Jesus. We do that all the time, don't we? I will never do that again. I'm sorry, I will never ever say that again. And we do it, don't we? I've done it so many times, but this is the last time. I don't know why I do it, but I'll never do it again. And it doesn't take long before we break on our promise. See, he depended on his own resilience, on his own brilliance, on his own abilities. And in a time like this, and at a time when we say it's woefully lacking, depending on yourself, looking into your own self, into your own resources to stand true to the Lord. And Peter failed miserably. Second mistake that Peter made is that he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And even when he saw evidence to the contrary, he still disbelieved. You remember that Peter and John ran to the sepulcher, and they saw. And it says that John went back believing, but Peter saw the clothes and the things lined by themselves, and he wondered, but what did he do? He went home. Can you imagine that? He went home after beholding an event like that. Peter went home. And thirdly, he met with the disciples in fear of the Jews. And they were all locked up in an upper room in Jerusalem. And Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. We read that a number of times. Go to Galilee. It was said at the tomb. Go to Galilee. There shall ye meet me. But they didn't go to Galilee. They went and locked themselves in disbelief in an upper room. That's what they did. And Jesus makes his first appearance to them in the upper room and proves that he's alive. And he comes back a week later to Doubting Thomas, and here these disciples that were supposed to meet Jesus in Galilee are still locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And this time Thomas is with them. And so Jesus comes and reveals himself to Doubting Thomas. "Except I put my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side," Thomas said, "I will not believe." And so Jesus said, "Well, here it is." And then Jesus made that great statement, "Because you have seen and believed. Blessed are they," that's you and you and us, "blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Peter was a notably different person after this denial of the Lord. In the earlier times, you find Peter was the spokesman. He was the first one to have anything to say. He spoke for the group. Over and over again, he was the spokesman. When anybody had a question, he raised it. When anybody had an answer, he gave it. And Peter was the spokesman for the group. And since this denial, we find a very different Peter. We don't find him saying anything to the people around when he saw that Lord's body was taken from the grave. We don't find any statements by him. We don't even find him in the upper room, although he was there. The disciples were all gathered on either occasion. Nothing's mentioned about Peter. It wasn't, "If Lord, we're glad to see you. Lord, it's wonderful." That would be normal Peter. But this wasn't normal Peter. And so Jesus had to appear to him again to Galilee. "Go to Galilee," said the Lord, and it's repeated over again to the disciples. "Go to Galilee, and there shall you see me." Now, Peter finally got to Galilee. I looked it up in my map in my Bible and did a little measuring with a ruler, and if the map in the Bible is correct, from Jerusalem to Galilee is about 80 miles. So it's quite a distance. And so Peter finally went to Galilee. But he didn't go because Jesus asked him. He didn't. He went to fish. That's why he went. Peter went to Galilee to fish, not to see the risen Christ. "There ye shall see me." Well, I'm going to Galilee, but I'm going to fish. And again, the other disciples that were with him, it mentions them, Andrew and John and James, and it doesn't mention Andrew, I'm sorry, John and James and Nathaniel and a couple of others. They all went to fish at Peter's suggestion. You see, the Lord had forgiven Peter, but Peter hadn't forgiven Peter. That was the problem. The Lord had forgiven Peter. How do we know that? We know that from the passage in Luke chapter 22, where this same passage, the Lord says this: "The devil hath desired to sift you, Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are restored, feed my brethren." Luke 22. And Jesus forgave Peter, but Peter didn't forgive Peter. And so he went back to Galilee to fish. Where do unforgiven people go? Where do you go when you feel down and when you failed miserably? Where do you go? Well, he went back to doing what you did before you knew the Lord. You go back to your old way of life. You go back to where it was comfortable, where you had something that you could hold on to. That's where you go. And that's where Peter went. Back to the times before he met Jesus. When he used to fish and be in his father's stinky, smelly boat with fish. Back before he knew Jesus. Back before Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. He went back to his old way of living. That's where people go when they're unforgiven. That's where they go. I know, I've been there lots. Go back to doing what we know was safe and what we know we're doing. And so Peter didn't go back to see the Lord, but he went back to fish. And another thing is, it mentions 153 fish there. Now, who would ever count 153 fish? When the Lord performed this miracle and they haul this net up onto land in John chapter 21, they haul this net onto land full of fish. And Peter counts the fish, 153. Can you imagine that? Who counts 153 stinky, slimy fish? Well, Peter does. And unforgiven people do. And people who were Christians and thought they have no place in the Lord's ministry and the Lord has nothing for them to do. They count stinking fish. Now, this chapter in John chapter 21 is the restoration of Peter. And it's interesting if you look at John chapter 21. The interesting thing to me about this, number of interesting things, in John chapter 21, if you look at the previous chapter, chapter 20 at the end, verse 30, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. End of the book of John. Good ending, isn't it? It looks like it should end there. In fact, the whole next chapter goes on, and at the end of it, it says, and there are also many other miracles. He ends chapter 21 the same way as he ends chapter 20. And it's interesting also to note that John is the only one who recorded this incident, the Gospel of John. And there's reason for it, because John was there when this happened. John was involved with Peter all the way. You remember that in another passage we read that the disciples, that after they forsook him and fled, that Peter followed afar off. And it says the high priest, John knew the high priest, so he got right in. And Peter was locked out of the gate. And then John went to the doorkeeper and said, hey, my buddy in here, let him in. Boy, bad thing for Peter, huh? I wonder if Peter said to John, why did you have to do that? Why did you have to let me in? You should have just left me outside. Now, unforgiveness does that. We play the blame game, don't we? Why did this happen? Why did you do that? You were stupid for doing that. You should have just left me alone. But John invited him in. And then some of the other things that Peter said, must have said to himself is, why did I have to be the spokesman and say the things that I say? Why did I have to deny the Lord three times and with oaths and with curses the third time? Why did I have to do that? God surely can't forgive me. And so Peter, as an unforgiving person, goes fishing. And does the things that he's comfortable with and knows that he can do. 153 fish. I thought of that. Jesus says, come and dine. And then Peter's sitting there taking these fishes, counting this large one. No throwbacks, all large fish, counting them. And then when he's done counting, Jesus says, in his mercy, he says, bring some of the fish that you caught. Now, he had breakfast already on the coals, and he had bread and fish was already. Bring some of the fish that you've caught. Peter, do you love me more than these stinking fish? Do you? People go back to what they know they were doing and where they feel safe when they're unforgiven. That's what people do. The Old Testament is filled with it. People who experience God's blessing and people who are thrilled what God did. And the Israelites that as they watched their enemies washed up dead on the shore and how they praised God. And a few days later, for lack of water, wanted to go back to Egypt. Go back to where it was safe. Go back to my old way of doing things. And it's wonderful to know, too, we're jumping ahead in the story, that Peter had 153 fish, but when he was restored in Acts chapter 3, when he was restored, he preached his first sermon. And how many converts? 153? No, not even close. He preached forgiveness for their sins. In ignorance, you've done it. You've nailed the Son of God to the cross. 3,000 souls were saved. I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said. 3,000 souls, 153 fish. And then in his next sermon he preached, after they had healed this blind man, Peter preaches his second sermon. And he doesn't even get finished. He doesn't get to the punchline. He doesn't even get to talk about the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. And 5,000 people are saved. Did the Lord forgive Peter? You bet he did. You bet he did. And I don't know what you're all struggling with here today. But I know this, the Lord forgives. And the Lord, whatever it is that you're struggling with, and no matter how long you've walked and been blessed by the Lord, and you're struggling and you're doubting, maybe you've done some things that you never intended to do, but you did them anyway. Maybe you've told people that you would never, ever do that again, and you did it again and again, and you've gotten to the point where Peter got, that the Lord has no more use for me, none. But you're wrong. And Jesus, in this story, he restores Peter. You know, I used to think that the Lord asked Peter three times do you love me? He asked him three times. I thought, oh, great, because Peter denied him three times. It fits, doesn't it? You deny me three times. I ask you three times, you love me. And I see the correlation between it. But I have come to realize that that is absolutely false. No correlation between it at all. And the reason I come to that conclusion is that the Bible says your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And Jesus didn't ask Peter three times to remind him of his three-time sin. No. Because Jesus had forgiven him already. Jesus asked him three times because he wanted Peter to be completely restored to him. Do you love me more than these fish? And to Peter, he was willing to restore him to his place of ministry and his place of service. I got a job for you, Peter. And your sin, as whatever it is not going to stand away of that job. Feed my sheep. And the sin of Peter was in no way going to let him stand in the way of one who said earlier about Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. And so Jesus forgave and restored Peter to himself. Now, there are unforgiveness, and I won't have time to, well, maybe I will if I hurry. There are four reasons why we should forgive one another. Forgiveness is such an important part of the Word of God. In fact, God made it so important that in the Lord's Prayer, which we like to quote so often, it says, "Forgive us as we forgive our debtors." And the Bible in Matthew chapter 25 connects our forgiveness with our ability to forgive others. And there's parables and stories that teaches this. The parable of the man who owed so much money. Unbelievable amount of money. And he forgave the debt. That parable, if you look at it at face value, it's a ridiculous, ridiculous parable. Absolutely atrocious parable. And the reason I say that is this, and Jesus made this distinction. You see, he made this distinction. This man owed millions and billions of dollars. Millions and billions. Astronomical. And back in these days, they worked with an abacus. You know, that you slide the little beads across. So this was uncalculable. The amount of money that man owed. And you know, nobody could ever accumulate that debt in a natural sense. Nobody could. You couldn't owe somebody $1 billion. You couldn't. You wouldn't have the line of credit. You wouldn't. You couldn't. But this man forgave all. And then he went out and found somebody that owed him a couple bucks, and he shook him and he put him in jail until he paid all his money back. Same speech, forgive me and I'll pay it back. That's what the first guy said. Lots of luck that happening. If you owed $1 billion, would you say I'll pay it back? Not a chance. But this man, a couple dollars, and he says I'll pay it back. No, he threw him in jail. And so our forgiveness of other people is dependent on the fact that God forgave us. And if God forgave us, the first reason that we should forgive is that if God forgave us, we ought to forgive one another. Now, by forgiving, I release my own right to get even and to leave in God's hands the scales that balance justice and mercy. To forgive a person means I give up my right to this, to all of the things that that person did, to getting even. I forgive them, and I give up the right for retribution. That's what God did to Peter. He forgave them. And we struggle with forgiveness. Some of the common reasons why people say that you shouldn't forgive. You shouldn't forgive because you want to teach them a lesson. If I forgive a person, then I don't get the chance to teach him the lesson that I think he needs to learn, do I? I forgive you. Is there a lesson involved? Certainly there's a lesson involved. But I'm not the teacher. Why should I forgive? Because I'm the one that was wronged. He should come to me, and so we have an unforgiven heart. He needs to learn from his own mistakes. He needs to learn. He needs to suffer from the things that he did. If I forgive him, he won't be able to do that. He needs to learn the lessons of life that he can't do those things and get away with them. All kinds of reasons that are good reasons why we shouldn't forgive. But you see, forgiveness doesn't come from our logic and our thinking. It doesn't. Forgiveness is not a mathematical equation. And that was one of the problems with Peter. Peter was a mathematical guy. That's one thing about Peter. The other thing I know about Peter is he was right-handed. But that's beside the point. We'll get to that later. He was a mathematical guy. And there were two people in the small groups of disciples that were interested in math. And one was Peter and the other was Judas. And Judas had a good knack for numbers because the disciples got together early in the ministry and appointed him as keeper of the money. He was the one that held the bag. And he got that job from the recognition of the other 11 disciples that he was pretty good at managing money. And he knew how to handle money. And so being a good mathematician and being a good money handler, they gave the job to Judas. And Peter was also a mathematical guy. You see, things had to make sense to Peter. They had to add up. And he was quick to point out if they didn't add up. For instance, when the Lord first announced his going and his suffering, Peter said, after he said, "You're the Son of God," and the Lord announced his going to Jerusalem and dying, Peter was quick to point out that was just not so because it didn't add up. It just doesn't add up. You're the king and you're coming here and you're performing these miracles and you're telling me you're going to die at the hands of men. It doesn't add up. It just doesn't. And when I was thinking of a title of my sermon early on last week, I almost put it in the bulletin. And I didn't, but I still would have put it in the bulletin if I had this week. And it's this: it doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. And you see, the things of God and forgiveness and they don't add up. It doesn't come through the mental process, and that was the problem with Peter. You see, he was quick to point out things to the Lord that didn't add up. He was a black and white guy. He was a person that looked at, and I like Peter because I'm a black and white guy too. I like numbers also. And I've preached here about things that if you input and you do things and you put the right information out in, you get the right information out. Principle of life. Along comes forgiveness. And it just doesn't fit in those parameters. It doesn't. Why would Jesus want to forgive a guy like Peter? Why would he? I'm sure Peter struggled with that. I've denied him. I swore and cussed about it. I promised him and the rest of the disciples I would never do it. Why would Jesus ever want to forgive me? Conclusion, he doesn't. So Jesus says, go to Galilee, Peter. And he tells John to write this story of Peter. You're the one that was there, and you witnessed it all. Record it down, the story of Peter, how the Lord forgave a miserable sinner such as Peter. And you know what that does for me? That encourages me, doesn't it? Boy, I have hope, don't I? It doesn't make sense. Justice says no. Teach the guy a lesson. Justice says no. You're encouraging bad behavior. If you forgive the guy, you're an enabler. You're going to let him go on sinning. You're going to spoil the justice and the process. But forgiveness isn't based on any of those things. You see, forgiveness is based in God. And God is the God of forgiveness. And so he asks us to forgive one another. Now I know there are people here that have had long feuds over many, many years. And there are feuds over unforgiveness. Because no one wants to take the initiative. And so what do? They ignore. And they pretend like it didn't happen. And they go into their own little world, missing the forgiveness and healing that God alone can bring. Are you struggling this morning? Are you struggling because you failed in your own personal strength, in your own commitments. You've trusted in yourself and found out, oh, I'm lacking. There's no forgiveness for me. And so you've gone back to the things that you used to do, missing out on the forgiveness of God. How important that is in Jesus' life. He came so that we might be forgiven. Never, ever to be brought up again, never. Some of the things that you've done, you've brought them up again and again in your mind. And you keep bringing them up. But Jesus never will. He doesn't. And when we experience the forgiveness of God and the peace and the joy that comes from being forgiven by God, and we can freely forgive other people the things that they did for us, then we can know the peace and the joy of God. And we can have a place in God's kingdom and a job for which God has called us to do. Would Peter be forgiven? Yes, on the backs of people like Peter, God would build his church. And on the backs of sinners like you and I, God is building his church. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are humbled by the fact that Jesus forgives us. And we just wonder sometimes, Lord, what's in it for him? Why would he care about people who sin against him? Why would he care for people that rebel, for sinners such as us? But that's who God is, God of forgiveness. The Lord, says the Old Testament in Isaiah, in Exodus, when he describes himself, the Lord, a compassionate and forgiving God. And Lord, that's what we preach this morning. One who can take a life that counts smelly fishes and turn him into a soul winner for the Lord Jesus. One who can take a life that has been ruined by sin and turn him into a trophy of your grace. Oh, may we experience the forgiveness in our lives as we give you thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.